The next text in our study through the book of Mark comes from the 12th chapter in verse 28. And we'll be looking at this text alongside another text that parallels it in light of Christmas on this Christmas Sunday. In Mark 12, verse 28, it says, Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" This passage of Scripture isn't something that was new to these people in the sense of loving the Lord, their God, with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, with all their strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see it first there where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Same thing. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then God says, "And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Love him. What an amazing thing to hear God say, just teach it to your children. Write it down. Have it be something where you sit down and you, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, talk about them. Then reading just a wonderful book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. And in this book, he says, you know, for so much of my life, I was taught, okay, hey, don't steal, don't drink, don't cuss, don't have premarital sex. These are the things, we're Christians, these are the things that we do. He had his rules. And yet, thought that he was doing well because he obeyed those things. And yet failed so much in loving the Lord his God with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. It's possible for us to be at a place in our lives where we think, you know, I think I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing right, where we look at what God says and he says, "Teach your kids. Talk about it when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Loving him." And I look at this, and brothers and sisters, when my mind is clear and I read a passage like this, and I read it over and over again, I find myself wanting to obey this with every ounce of my being. I mean, looking at this and just saying, "God, I want to love you like that. I hate the fact that I find myself falling so short of a command like this. So frequently treasuring things on this earth more than treasuring God. My mind just goes there. I start thinking about things that I think are so cool. Things that I think that I want. Things that I think that I need. Things that are just around me. Things that seem to encircle me to where my mind just goes there and it rehearses it over and over again. And it is so sad, but there are times where, so frequently, where I wake up and I forget to love God. I go about my day and I get so distracted from loving him. At the same time, fail in loving you and my neighbor and my enemy as God has called us to do in this passage. And yet God's so good to draw me to repentance over and over again. And yet I look at this and I say, God, help me. What I want more than anything is to love you like that. I want to make it so that I just want it to be where going to you in prayer is just a delight, you know? I just want to spend time with him. Spending time in his word, it's not, okay, I need to prepare or I need to do something. Just to spend time with him. When the temptations come to look and say, man, I count that stuff as rubbish in comparison to the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ. Loving him. And at the same time, as I read this command, I find myself praising him. Praising the Lord that he fulfilled all the demands of the law. Isn't that radical? He's fulfilled all of the demands of the law. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He took the wrath that you and I deserved, removing our condemnation. He's replaced it with his righteousness that we might be holy and blameless and without sin. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness, and we stand now and will forever stand before God as if we perfectly loved the Lord, as if we perfectly loved our neighbor, because Christ fulfilled the law in perfection and he's imputed that righteousness to our account. It's amazing to me. I mean, to look and I hear a command like that and I know my shortcomings, I know how much I fail in it, and to look and say, but he did it. There was never a time on earth where Christ failed to love the Father with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. There was never one single moment here on earth where he failed to love his neighbor as himself. And I look and I just think, what a weight that is lifted off, that no longer am I under the law, no longer am I in a place where I have to achieve this, but I can look and say, he did it. He achieved it. He accomplished it. When you and I stand before God, isn't that radical to think that he'll look at us as if we loved him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and all of our strength and always loved our neighbor as ourselves, because that righteousness has been placed upon your account through Christ and his accomplishment on the cross. And as a sinner saved by grace, as a sinner who thinks of the righteousness that's been placed upon our account, my heart goes even more so to, I want to love him like that. I want to love my neighbor as myself. He tells us to think about this when we wake up, when we walk, when we sit, when we lie down. He wants us to think about loving him. About loving him. We want to live for Christ. We want to bear fruit in our life. We want to grow in our love for God and for those who the Lord brings by our paths. Turn with me for a moment. Let's look at another text that parallels this in 1 John 4:7. If you turn there with me, 1 John 4:7. Let's pray that the Lord continues and uses this passage here this Christmas to bring us to love him and each other more. You see here in 1 John 4:7, says, beloved Christians, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Radical passage. God says, love one another. Everyone who loves, for love is of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The only reason we can love as Christ has called us to love him and others is that we've been born again. Apart from being born again, apart from regeneration, there is no chance that we would ever be able to love God, nor is there any chance that we would ever be able to love our neighbor as ourselves with the biblical, godly, Christian love that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. something that is an act of God in our life, you must be born again. You must be born of God. And the fact is that we must know him. The regenerating and enabling dwelling work of the Holy Spirit enables us to love him like that. In verse 9, it says, "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Christmas, right there. 1 John 4:9. "And this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Amazing. Scientists tell us that the universe has innumerable planets, stars, galaxies. Our galaxy, Milky Way. I was trying to find out how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy, and scientists said it's somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion. It's like, wow, you've really narrowed it down. But let's just say for today that it's 100 billion. Let's aim low. 100 billion stars. If you traveled at the speed of light, 190,000 miles per second. Okay, that's fast. Think about it. Like, if we're going 80 miles an hour, we're cranking. 190,000 miles per second. So let's just say that we're at that speed. It's going to take you 100,000 years to go across just the Milky Way. 100,000 years to go across the Milky Way galaxy. Now, you go from then and you think that the scientists say, from what we've observed today, not by necessarily sight, but from radiation and things like that, we have observed at least 180 billion galaxies. Now, this numbers may not seem like much to you, considering our country's deficit. But you look and but 180 billion galaxies. Just those are just the ones that are observed, and our galaxy is one of the smaller ones. You start to think about, okay, if I just try to get across my galaxy at 190,000 miles per second, it's going to take 100,000 years. Now there's, just from what they've observed, there's 180 billion galaxies. Many of them far larger than ours. And then you think about our sun, center of our little solar system here. Just our little solar system amongst the 180 billion galaxies. And it's just a speck. Like our sun is just a speck in comparison to 180 billion stars, or 100 billion stars in our galaxy, or 180 billion galaxies. It's just a speck. Our sun is thought to be at 27 million degrees in the center of the core of the sun. 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And heats the earth perfectly as the earth sits 93 million miles away from it. See, God just, in his good pleasure, said the sun needs to be 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the center so that the earth can be perfectly heated. 93 million miles away. Now you think of earth. Now earth literally is a speck in the universe. When you start thinking about our sun and the fact that the diameter of the earth is 109 times smaller than that of the sun. It would be unidentifiable if you were to go to one of the closest of the 180 billion galaxies observed today. Just go to the closest one, and Earth is unidentifiable. You couldn't even find it. Now think of yourself. You're a speck on the Earth. I mean, you bring it down to that, and there's a 1.5 million different kinds of animal species on the Earth that the scientists have identified and named. 1.5 million different kinds of species. And they say that they think that they've only got 10% of them. I think there's still 90% of species that they haven't even found yet. These little microorganisms and things like that, they haven't even found them. They find new stuff all the time. They find new birds. They find new fish. They go down to the deepest parts of the ocean. They haven't even got there, but just into certain spots, and they're like, wow, look at that fish. We've never seen one of those things before. And to think that you and I, specks on the earth being just a speck, the sun being a speck in comparison to the 100 billion stars in the galaxy, and our galaxy just being a speck in comparison to the 180 billion galaxies observed today, and to think that the creator of it all, the creator of 180 billion observed galaxies, plus all of the other billions that they haven't even observed yet, the creator of it all, the one who in the beginning created the heavens and earth, spoke it into existence, all of it, the God who made the center of the sun 27 million degrees and placed us 93 million miles away so that we neither cook nor freeze, God Almighty who made us in his image and breathed in us the breath of life, the fact that he loved us, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I look at that, and I just think, he sent us his Son. I mean, you picture Mary and Joseph, and they're going, and they can't find a place to sleep, and they find this little stable. And the creator of all that has ever existed, the billions and billions of galaxies and stars and planets, and then there's Earth, and then there's you, and there's me, that he came and he became a little baby. He became flesh and blood. No wonder that the angels come to the shepherds and they say, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels announcing it say, don't be afraid. This is the best news that you could ever hear. I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which is going to be for everybody. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. It's a radical event as far as what took place 2,000 years ago. Earth, a speck, just a speck in the speck of our solar system, in the speck of our galaxy, just a speck, and the creator of it all came and became a man. The angel said, this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Like, these angels have just watched all that has taken place on earth from the fall of man to the flood, all the way through God's people just having covenant after covenant made with them and breaking covenant after covenant with God, and the sin that's there and the heinousness of the sin, and the angels watching all of this, hearing the prophecies, seeing all that's taking place, and now they're saying, I'm bringing you the best news that you could ever hear. There's born to you this day a babe. It's Christ the Lord. The one that has the ability to make something out of nothing, to speak 180 billion galaxies into existence. He's in a manger. You're going to find him, and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying there. And all of the angels, multitudes of them, saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. I mean, like, literally just looking and saying, who's like him? Glory to God. We rejoiced when he did these things, but glory to God as far as what he has done. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This is good. This is good. This is what we have been waiting for. You got to figure that these angels looking on to this, they're just in awe of him. In awe of him. In verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. He showed us. You look at the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, glory to God in the highest, one who created everything. And then God says, I'm going to show you my love for you, you speck. I'm going to show you my love for you. I'm sending you my only begotten Son into the world so that you might live through him. I'm going to send you my only begotten Son so that you could live through him, so that you might have everlasting life, so that when I look at you, I see you as loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, so that I could see you as one who has perfectly loved your neighbor as yourself, because he is going to do it. He's going to fulfill all righteousness. He is going to fulfill the law. He is going to take your sin upon himself. He is going to bear the wrath that you deserved. He is going to take the condemnation that you were due, and he's going to take it all from you. You look at this and you say, the love of God was manifested towards us, wasn't it? Wasn't it? I mean, you look at it, you think, how could I be loved more? I mean, he loves us. He's amazed by it. And this is love. It goes on in verse 10, it says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That he loved us. You ever feel like I look at my wife. Didn't ask for permission, but that's okay. I look and I think, she picked me. Like, she loves me. She picked me. It's amazing. You're more amazed, huh? It's amazing. She picked me. All you guys feel like, right? Amen? You better say amen. You're sitting next to your wife. We all feel that way. She picked me. Poor Tasha, you guys. Poor Tasha. I asked her to date me. 3 weeks short of a year from the time I asked her to date me, we got engaged, we got married. No, first, let's start. Within 2 weeks after the time that I asked her to date me, I bought a new house because I knew that I was going to marry her from the time that I asked her to date me, which all you young people should do as well. Little, like, dating counseling in the middle of the sermon. From there, I proposed, got married, quit my job, started a church, 3 weeks short, of our 1 year dating anniversary, we had our first church service. I asked Tasha, I said, if you had known that when I asked you to date me, would you have dated me? She's like, no way. Are you kidding me? There's just no way. No. And here, almost 6 years later, two kids. But you look and you think, she picked me. Several engaged people here in the church. You look and John and Trista, you guys are coming up here in the next couple months. Jamie and Mark in the back getting married here in March. You look, and Eric and Cammie. Are you amazed that she picked you?
I don't have a house for you, though.
So we all. But you look at it and you think, she did that, and yet what God has done for us, like, he knows everything about us. He knew the depth of your sin. You may have been able to at least disguise some of it from your spouse before they married you. And yet God knew everything about you. I mean, God describes us. We think highly of ourselves, but God describes us. God tells us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. God tells us that we were haters of him. God says that none of us were seeking after him. God tells us that the inclinations of our thoughts were only evil continually. God said there's none that does good, no, not one. I mean, God describes us, and it's nothing that is, wow, he needs me. And you look, and it just, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That he loved us. Not that we loved him, but he loved you and me. It wasn't that we were at a place of, oh, man, we repent. This is horrible. We need a Savior. Can someone send for him? Someone go find him. Someone find God and have him come and bring us a Savior. We need it so desperately. That wasn't what was taking place at all. He sent his son to people who had no desire for him. He sent his son. And you look, and I just think I agree with John. This is love, not that we loved him. It's not impressive that we love him, rather that he loves us. 1 John 4:19, just a few verses further down, he says, we love him because he first loved us. We wouldn't have been the initiator here. We love him because he first loved us. We look at him sending his son. We look at the cross. We look at the Holy Spirit drawing us unto himself, and we say, we love him because he first loved us. He initiated it. He did it. Charles Spurgeon says, let each believer say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Then what force is in my text? He loved us. Is it not enough that he pitied us or spared us or helped us? But he loved us. It has often made me rise from my seat to think that God loves me. Could not sit still amid hearing the thrilling truth. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is sweet to be loved even by a dog. It is sweet to be loved by a babe. It's sweet to be loved by a friend. It's sweet to be loved by God's people. But oh, to be loved of God and to know it, this is paradise. Would a man want any other heaven than to know for certain that he enjoyed the love of God? Amazing to think about it. You love it when your dog wants to come to you. You know? You love it when your kids run to hold you. You love it when the body of Christ is around you and loves you. It's amazing to think that they love you. But to think that God does, creator of all that exists, that he would look upon you, a speck on the speck of earth, on the speck of our solar system, and the speck of our galaxy, and to think that he would come and send his son to become a man so that you could have eternal life, so that you might be able to live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to this speck of earth to be the payment for our sins. Knowing with perfect detail what would take place upon the cross. Knowing that he would be hated and that he would be rejected by men. Knowing that they would look upon him and stare at him as he was up on the cross. Knowing that they would spit upon him. Knowing that they would put a crown of thorns on his head. Knowing that they would blaspheme him and mock him and cast lots for his clothing. Knowing that they would drive those nails through his hands. Knowing that he would take all of our sin upon himself and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God upon himself so that we would never have to experience, oh, this is love. That's love. That he would send us his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Christmas. Most incredible thought. He loved us. This is not just another Christmas. You start thinking about you being a speck and you think about God bypassing and going through the 180 billion known galaxies and coming by our sun and going 93 million miles from the sun and coming to earth and being born there in a stable and laid in a manger. And this is love. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us. If he loved us like that, so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. As you go and spend time with family this Christmas season, you also ought to love one another. As we're here amongst ourselves, as the family of God, we also ought to, love one another. Our text for this morning, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? The first commandment of all, Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with your entire being, you should love him. It's the first commandment. The second is like it, because it comes from it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The love of Christ in sending us his son, as we look at 1 John 4:7 and following through 10. It goes perfectly with our text this morning to say, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is love, and this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the gift of your son to us. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten son. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You gave us your son on that Christmas morning. He said that it was finished as he breathed his last on the cross. We see your love in a way that it's undeniable. Help us to love you because you first loved us. And Lord, do a work in our hearts to stir that love for you now and every day. Don't let us wake up and forget to love you. Don't let us be distracted by the things taking place in our day that we forget to love you. But when we rise up, when we sit down, when we lie down, we're going about our day, help us to remember that our priority is to love you. And I pray that in just tasting of your love for us, we would be able to see that we ought to love one another as well. May that be the fruit of our lives as your Holy Spirit does such a precious work in our hearts through your word this morning. Pray that this Christmas would be just an incredible Christmas of praising you and loving each other. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.